Let's pray. Father, as we come together, your people, we pray that you'd speak into our hearts today, that you would convert us more and more into your image. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Mahatma Gandhi, the political and spiritual leader of India, once wrote this about Jesus. He said, "I consider Jesus of Nazareth a great master, perhaps the strongest the world has ever known. I can say that Jesus holds a special place in my heart as a teacher who has exerted a considerable influence on my life. But I can say that the historical Jesus never interested me. Nothing would change for me if someone proved that Jesus never lived and the gospel narration was fictitious, because the message of the Sermon on the Mount would always remain true for me." You know, and our culture, you know, tends to follow that along. You know, it doesn't matter if Jesus really lived or not. He just taught good things. Jesus was a profound teacher, and most people would admit that. You know, it's the church that's distorted it, if anything, but Jesus is a great teacher. And they would say that he was perhaps the ultimate peacemaker because he sought the peace and taught us to love one another. Now, our gospel reading today, though, forces us to see another side of Jesus, a side that, well, maybe that we prefer wasn't there. You know, and I know my tendency to try to avoid passages like this. And so my original plan is I was going to preach on Hebrews because it was just a lot less difficult. But then I thought, you know what? This is the Word of God. And we can't just be selective about what we focus on, but we need to hear the whole witness of Scripture and then allow the Lord to speak into our life about it. So that's what we're going to attempt to do today. So I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 12. And we're looking today at verses 49 to 56. So Luke 12, 49 to 56. Now our passage begins with some startling words. Jesus says, "I have come to cast fire on the earth." And then he goes on to say in verse 51, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no, I've come to bring division." And then he begins describing all these different divisions that will take place between father and son, mother and daughter, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Now think about this. What a contrast between the angelic words that we heard, you know, at the beginning, you know, when Jesus was first born, you know, where the angels declared glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among those who he's pleased. So how are we to reconcile these two perspectives on Jesus? Did he come to bring peace or division? Now, the arrival of Jesus, you know, into our world was not a result of fate or chance. It wasn't that he just appeared, but rather he came to fulfill a purpose, a very specific purpose. In verse 50, he says, "How great is my distress." Now, the word translated distress here means to be constrained by force of circumstances. He has a mission that he needs to complete. And so he's constrained by that. And that mission he calls a baptism. Now, here the word baptism serves as a metaphor for Jesus' impending death. But his death and then later resurrection will inaugurate a judgment and purification on the earth that then gets symbolized as fire. And so in his death and resurrection, the power of Jesus' presence becomes manifested. And so the time has come. And that's what Jesus means by the present time. This is the time of the kingdom. It's the present time. And now all of humanity must decide, is the death and resurrection of Jesus the way to be set free from enslavement to sin or not? Is the death and resurrection the way to be reconciled to God or not? Is the death and resurrection of Jesus the road to eternal life? or not? Is the death and resurrection the way to personal transformation so that I can love my neighbor as myself or not? Some will readily say yes, but the vast majority will stay on the fence. And that creates division. Indecision does not cause decision. Division. If I don't decide something, there's nothing to disagree with me on, right? But a decision by its very nature divides the chosen from the unchosen. And so Peter and the sons of Zebedee were divided from their nets and their homes. The women who decided to follow Jesus were divided from their nets, from their houses, spouses, and possessions. And all disciples, whoever you are, the moment you decide to follow Jesus, becomes divided from the life that you formerly led. As a disciple, Jesus and his kingdom must take precedence over the most intimate and ultimate social bonds, including the family. And that's why the decision to follow Jesus can create division in families and neighbors. According to Messianic Jewish ministries, Jewish proselytes are often ostracized from their families and treated as if they no longer exist. Converts from Islam face the same sort of outcome. Chinese Christians face discrimination and persecution if they choose to become disciples of Jesus. Now, for us today, you know, those of us maybe that grew up in the church and have always known this, this may be hard for us to hear. It's like, I don't understand. How can following Jesus create division? You know, my whole family goes to church together. But the experience of my wife actually gives you a really good sense of why it creates division. So she went to church as a kid, but she really didn't have a conversion until later on in life. In her early 30s, she had this radical conversion to Jesus. And one of her best friends was Jewish. And as she began talking about her newly found faith in Christ, it became too much for her to bear. And so one day she told her, "I feel like the Julie that I knew has died." And as Julie thought about it, she said, "Yeah, there has been a death. My old self has come to death. Now I'm becoming a new self." And soon afterward, the friendship came to an end. The decision to follow Jesus was too divisive. It's unfortunate, yet inevitable, that Jesus is a source of division in our world. You know, even as an infant, you remember the prophecies that were told over Jesus as an infant. And when Simeon said to Mary in the temple, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many, and the sword will pierce your own soul too." You know, when Jesus was on the earth, he was a magnet of confrontation and dissection. And one of the reasons for this is that Jesus challenged the human system. In the healing on the Sabbath, Jesus dismissed the conventions that had been established by the Pharisees about the kind of work that was permitted on the Sabbath. And in eating with sinners and tax collectors, Jesus allowed himself to become contaminated, rejecting Jewish social practice at that time. If the kingdom inaugurated by Jesus were simply a greater or more complete version of this world, then it would essentially embrace this world as it is. But his kingdom is not an evolutionary extension of this world, but it's a judgment of this world. There's a great disparity between the kingdom that Jesus is bringing and the world as it exists today. What would Jesus challenge about our lives that might make us feel uncomfortable? Would Jesus not have something to say about our economic system that allows the rich to grow richer and the poor to be exploited? Would he not have something to say about the rampant materialism in our land? Would he not challenge our insular lives that avoids interaction and intimacy with people? Would he not challenge our obsession with work? Would he not question our use of technology, our stewardship of the environment, our obsession with guns, our lack of respect for marriage? Would Jesus not condemn our practice of aborting babies or treating the elderly as societal inconveniences? The fact is that Jesus challenges us in uncomfortable ways, and it should. And it should, because of none of us grew up in a perfect as perfect lives, right? None of us lead perfect lives now, right? And so, yes, it's supposed to feel uncomfortable because he challenges us. And we'll continually do that for the rest of our lives. Jesus brings division not only because he challenges human systems, but because he also makes exclusive claims. In the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And later, Peter will say in Acts that there's no other name in heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Human beings don't like to be told what to believe. There's something in the brokenness of humanity that rejects the belief that what comes, beliefs that come from the outside, even if they're from God. We want to make our own decisions. We want to be in control of our destinies and choose for ourselves what the truth is. It's the same pride that led Adam and Eve to disobey God and to eat from the forbidden fruit. They thought they knew better. And that's why it's a trend today to turn the way of Christ into a way, the way to God into a way to follow God. And so, yes, there's a way of Christ, and I respect that way. But there's an equally valid way. There's the way of Muhammad, and there's the way of Buddha, and there's the way of nameless spirits. And each of these are equally valid ways of coming to know God. But that's not how Jesus saw it. Even the Jews realized that their legalistic systems were incompatible with the teaching of Jesus, so much so that they put him to death. They didn't like what they heard. If Jesus brought division among his Jewish community, why would it be any different today? Marriages between Christian and non-Christians inevitably will end in conflict or will cause Christians to compromise their faith. The word division seems jarring in our world. We don't like that word. I mean, we may even find it offensive in the inclusive world that we live in. But it really is a fundamental property to God's revelation in the world. So if we go to Genesis chapter 1, God creates by a process of division and separation. Have you noticed that? Dividing nature, first from chaos, and then successively land from water, light from darkness, lower forms of life, birds, animals, and mammals from humanity. In the divine economy, the process of division doesn't result in diminishment or destruction, but in greater diversity and distinctiveness. And this process, when followed to the very final stages, results ironically in greatest likeness to God, humanity created in the image of God. But if the coming of Jesus brings with it division, what are we supposed to make of the promises at his birth, where peace is prophesied? Did Jesus come to bring division or peace? And the answer, biblically speaking, is both. The coming of Jesus does bring peace, but not a humanly conceived peace. So the peace we human beings want, is a peace in which God comes, Jesus comes all embracing. You know, he's just the source of love. And he just accepts all of humanity just as we are. There's no call to repentance, no call to change or transformation. And in fact, this is the gospel today preached in many churches. You are loved. You are loved. But if that's all Jesus does is love, he just affirming our society, what was the point of his coming into the world? It would seem humanity already has it right. The cross and the resurrection become meaningless. The peace that Jesus brings isn't like that. In John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And so the coming of Jesus brings with it an opportunity and a gift to be reconciled to God. And as we accept this gift, there's reconciliation between humanity and God. But it comes at a price. We must repent of all of our sins. We must see where we have fallen short and give up whatever it is that separates us from God. And this is true for everyone. Nobody is excluded, no matter your race, ethnicity, gender, sexual preference, or social status. And so here's the question. Here's a question for you. Why were the poor and the social outcast most enthusiastic about the message of Jesus in the Gospels? Because they didn't have an identity or status that they needed to protect. You see, we have turf that we need to protect. And that's why we don't humble ourselves. Whatever that turf is, however you decide to identify yourself, we have turf we need to defend. And it's fascinating that what we've set up as a society that says, this is my identity, this is who I am. And it's the very thing that we have to give up to be a disciple of Jesus. Do you see that? And that's true no matter who you are. You have to give up your identity and create a new identity. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And that requires humility. And it requires humility that most people are not willing to give up. They love their identities more than they love the Lord. In repenting and turning our hearts to Jesus, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we find peace. Peace between God and ourselves. Peace between ourselves and other people. And peace with God. If there's peace among us today, we as a community, if there's peace between us, it's not because we've embraced each other's sins and said, wow, you're wonderful just as you are. But it's because we recognize that we are sinners who desperately need Jesus to cleanse us. Our hearts become softened so that we're filled with an inexplicable desire to worship the Lord. We're being made into a new creation as we do that. Our love for the Lord grows each day as we seek to do his will. And that means taking the time to discover the ways in which he has uniquely created us to serve in his kingdom. Each of us has different gifts, different dispositions that are meant to be used for the kingdom of God. And while a decision to allow the kingdom to be the ultimate authority in our lives divides us from the world, it is not meant to alienate us from it. The decision and division are not meant to exclude or condemn, but to make ready a people of the Lord. And so as we grow as disciples, our hearts soften and we look at people outside of the church differently. We look at them in love, not condemnation. we stop judging the things that they do. Yes, they do evil things, but so did we before we knew Christ. Why do we expect people to be any different? They don't know any better. They don't know Jesus. The love of Christ then should compel us to love others, to invest in their lives so that we earn the right to share the gospel. But until we love them well, we don't have that right. The message of Jesus will always be divisive between those who accept it and those who reject it. But those who receive it, it is the source of peace in a world of turmoil. Choose him in the present age. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you today, we might be jarred into hearing that the very thing we thought was the essence of who we are is the very thing that we need to give up as we seek to become followers of you. And that may be hard for some of us to hear. And so, Lord, this is why it's always a miracle when anyone follows you, because identity is not something none of us naturally give up. And so we just would pray right now, Lord, that you would just be moving into our hearts today. Do that miracle. Change our hearts. Soften us. Draw us to you. And if you feel led today to just decide to follow Jesus, I just invite you to do that right now. It's just a matter of saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. And Lord, for those of us that are still holding on to things, we've said, yes, we want to follow Jesus, but there are things in our lives that aren't right. I just pray right now, Lord, that you would be revealing those things. Lord, we repent of whatever stands between us and you. We give it all to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.